I want to talk to us this morning. I want to talk to you, to us. And I want to expand on what I've been talking about previously, but take it to a different area. I've been saying to you that your life is always leading you in the direction of your dominant thoughts. Your life is always leading you in the direction of your most dominant thought. So let me expand on this principle if I can. When a dominant thought leads you into a direction, a dominant thought then evolves to become a dominant force. So it goes from a thought to a force. It goes from a thought to a force. And a force can be powerful, or it can be so destructive. A force. Let's talk about this morning. This internal force. Now, we're all familiar with the movie. We may not have all seen the movie, but we all have heard the movie Star Wars. And all the things that go there. And we're all familiar with the phrase, "Let the force be with you, young Jedi." You may not have seen the movie. It doesn't matter. You don't need to have seen the movie. I just want to drop that little phrase. Let the force be with you, young Jedi. And that force, when you look at that word force, what's meant in the movie, it's generally spoken to let good things go with you. Yeah? Let goodness, or let the force bring you good luck and good tidings. Well, the problem is we don't have luck. Christians don't operate in luck. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in luck. No such thing as luck. I can understand why people call it luck. And at times, I found myself falling into that bracket. I said, wow, I was lucky there. No, I don't believe in luck. I do believe in good fortune, favor. I believe in fate. I believe in destiny. I think things, if you're a Christian, the Bible tells us that nothing just happens by chance. Everything happens as a result of something. Amen? So I don't believe, you know, but the Bible does tell us that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. He didn't mention luck. He said goodness and mercy. So whatever I sow into the Spirit, from the Spirit I will reap. So what I sow becomes a force within me that can later be used. You got to pick up the principle. Never mind what the world's saying. Pick up the principles of Scripture. What I sow, I reap. He didn't say I reap it today. It has no time attached to it. But he says, I will reap. And in faith, I believe that. So when things happen to me, it's a result of what's been sown. Oh, there's one thing you didn't think about. I believe in destiny. I believe everyone has a destiny, Christians or no Christians. Why? Because the Bible tells us that there are some whose destiny is death. But that's not your destiny. The world will use the word fate. And no, destiny is a powerful force when it's in play. You can't stop destiny when it's full on. You're gone quiet. When destiny is sealed inside your life, destiny is a force that you cannot stop. You and I can't stop the force of the prophetic. Why? Because it's set in motion. That's a train that's on a track that will keep riding through every generation until it meets the day called fulfillment. Amen. It's an unstoppable force. Jesus, they could not stop the prophecies coming forward that were spoken about Jesus. Amen. No generation, no king, no queen, no army, no Herod, no Pharaoh could stop Jesus coming forth. No religious system could stop him being crucified. Because the Bible tells it, if they'd have known what they have done, they wouldn't have done it. It was an unstoppable force that could not be stopped. Hence the word unstoppable. And that which is in you, there's an eternal kingdom in you, that is an eternal force. Amen? Now think of love. Love is a powerful force. If it gets inside of you, well, there's nothing love won't do. That's why the Bible tells us love. Love is an unstoppable force. The devil can throw water on it. The Bible tells us when you're persecuted, love him and pray for him. Why? Because it's an unstoppable force. It's an unstoppable force. Think about forgiveness. Wow, how powerful is forgiveness? Forgiveness, saying sorry, can be a powerful force. But then again, if you take the negative side of that, and then you start looking at things like fear, fear is a very powerful force. When the force of fear runs rife through a community, the whole thing goes chaotic. How do I know that? Remember COVID? How fear spread or was widespread through the nations and through communities. And even today, people are still fearful of catching it. Fear is a powerful force. And that's the strongest force the enemy can ever use against you. Is fear. But faith is a stronger force than fear. Faith quenches all the fiery darts of fear. That's why the Bible says, be strong in faith. Don't fear. Don't be anxious. Don't stress out. But in faith. Why? Because faith is a stronger force. You may get a dominant thought of fear, but then the force of faith has to combat your fear. It's the force of faith, not just the thought of faith. Hello? It's not just the thought of faith. It has to be the force. So faith begins to well up and speak out and dominate. That's why it's a force. It's not just a random thought. It has to go from a thought to a declaration. The woman who touched Jesus' hem said, and she said to herself, if I can just touch his garment. There was an internal declaration that says, I feel like this, but if I touch him, I will be better. And if I don't touch him, I'll remain as I am. So there had to become a force overcoming her faith because she knew she shouldn't touch him. But everything said, touch him. It's what you touch or what touches you that will determine what forces are at play. You can say amen if you want. This is an internal force that starts off as a thought. A thought can become an incredible force within you if it is harnessed for good. See, when God spoke to Israel, God spoke to Israel through Moses. And when God spoke to Moses, to Israel, what God spoke to Moses released a force over Israel. Think about this. What God spoke through Moses became a force. The mouth is a force. Yeah? The tongue is an incredible force. James tells us it's like the rudder that steers the ship. The tongue is can create a forest fire. It's an incredible force if it's used accurately. So when God speaks, God begins to speak and releases a force. But you see, when forces get inside, say for instance, a company, or they get inside a church, you get the wrong kind of force. Gossip is an incredible force. Slander is an incredible force that if the enemy gets hold of it, it can destroy a church. And that's why the Bible says, watch out when foxes and wolves get into the church. You've got to recognize the animals that try to get inside the church. The foxes and the wolves. These are incredible forces that if they begin to gossip and slander and suggest and blah, 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 they create and they release and enforce over the house. You see, you've got one side of the church, example, who are all trying to bless and life groups and wonderful. Then you have another side of the church who then begin to gossip and I don't like this and the pastor said that and I don't like this, da, da, da. And all of a sudden you've got two forces contending. How can God bless a church when forces are at work? And in every church, there are forces at work. There are forces, you brought forces in with you. And hopefully you'll take a better force out with you. So we've got to be very careful what forces we release in this room. This is why praise brings us all together and unifies us in the Spirit. So that we all release, we get our minds off ourselves, and we bring Him into the equation. And we let Him manifest, and then we have the force of heaven. Amen. That begins to release itself. Now, bringing the people together is one step. Uniting the people in Christ is another step. Once you unite the people together, you can then elevate them to the place of the kingdom or the presence of God. And when, see, most people can gather people together, but they can't unite them. And if praise doesn't unite us, we're in trouble. And praise is an incredible, unstoppable force when it's grasped by its people. You understanding this? And this morning, we gathered together. We began to unite in the Spirit. Then we began to emphasize, we recognized the move of the Spirit amongst us. The moment we stop becoming conscious of the presence of God, we're finished. You so many churches are void of the presence of God that when He comes, they're astounded. We must never become familiar, and we must never become comfortable without His presence being here. And if it's not here, we must not substitute it. We must pursue His presence. That's all. We must pursue His presence. We can't let music fill in the gaps. Music cannot be filling in the gaps for the absence of the presence of God. And many of us who have not been in the presence for whatever reason rely on a service to bring Him into the presence. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I can't bring you into a place that you don't cultivate yourself. And I can't expect you to acknowledge its absence if you've not been carrying it yourself. So, Moses speaking to Israel, he proclaimed things over Israel that released forces. Oh, you're not quite sure about that. Okay. If God can be happy with Israel or you or us, if God is happy, God will speak and release a force of joy, which will confirm He's pleased with what He sees. Does that make sense? So when God is happy with the way you're living, the way you're thinking, the way you're acting, God will speak things that complement what He's seeing. That's a force. Joy is a force. Unspeakable joy, Scripture says. Now let's move it to the other side. If God is seeing things in your life, or He saw things in the life of Israel that He was not pleased, what do you think He did? He addressed Israel and He told her why they are corrupt, why they are sinful, why they are disobedient. Why? And He let them know by the force of His language what was in His heart. If I'm not happy with you or you're not happy with me, you will bring a force or a tone that will let me know you're not happy. Yeah? And you'll release it. And depending on how long you've been frustrated, you'll bring it all together and bazooka me. And then I've got to wipe it all away from your face by the time you finish. And God was no different. So we read in Psalm 95. I can read it for you because I'm going to ask you to go to Deuteronomy 30 in a minute. Psalm 95 is actually complemented and it's re-spoken again in Hebrews 3:7. So go to Hebrews 3:7. Don't go to Psalm 59. I'm just letting you know it's quoted twice. So we're going to read it from Hebrews 3:7 and it says, "So, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice," why do you need to hear His voice? Because something is going to be spoken that's going to release a force. "Don't harden your hearts." Now, do you know how many of us know that a hard heart is a force? So what is being spoken is being spoken in order to address the heart. He said, don't harden your hearts as you did in the last rebellion. And if you read Psalm 59, it tells you exactly what the rebellion was at the waters of Meribah, when the Israelites were stubborn. He says, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and they tried me. In other words, they became a force. They were stubborn. They tried and they test me. Now, how many of us know stubbornness is a force? It has to be broken. It has to be broken. And they tested the Lord. So God is speaking to them about what he recognizes. There's a force in my people that I don't like and I don't approve of. So he says, where your fathers tested and they tried me for how long? 40 years. For 40 years they were an obstinate force. This is why I was angry. There's a force. I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray. And they not know my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger. Anger is a force. They shall never enter my rest. So God, when he spoke through Moses from time to time, he released the anger of God over the people because of the way the people had reacted and had been living using God's name and ignoring the things he'd spoken to them. So now God has to speak to them, but he's angry. So then now Israel is about to experience the force of anger. Now when forces are released, they're released over us, they're released around us, and they can be released in us. When a force is released, it can be, so blessings can be spoken over you. Yes? God can bless you internally. And God can bless your territory. Right. So when forces are released, they're spoken over us, around us, and through us. So God can speak over your family. He can speak into your territory around. And he can speak directly into you. That's in, over, and around. Do we understand that? So when the enemy tries to work, how much do you think the enemy knows this principle? I can put fear in you. I can put fear all around you from what comes out of you. And I can put fear over your house. Forces are at work. Forces are at work. Now, I want to take you to my main text today, which is Deuteronomy 30. And I want to show you how these forces work. Just from this text. And I want to show you the forces that you need to put into your life, to build into your life. If you want to become an unstoppable force, then you need to build certain forces into your heart, into your life, in you, around you, and over you. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, this day, he says, this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. So choose life. Choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he has swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a lot in that verse. There's a lot in that verse. God, when he spoke this word over Israel, he was releasing forces. The first force that we see being spoken, a force that you need to build into your life, is the force of heaven. Today I call heaven. Heaven. Heaven was the highest point first. I call heaven as my witness and the earth. But heaven is the starting place. Earth will pass away. The heavens are eternal. Yeah? So the first force that you need to build into your life is the force of heaven. Amen. What kind of heaven? An open one. an open heaven. If you walk with the heavens are closed over your life, how many would acknowledge there are times when you pray and you feel like the heavens are closed? You feel like the heavens are brass and you think, Lord, my words don't seem to be getting beyond the ceiling in the building I'm praying in. And sometimes heaven can be so far away. True? But here's the issue. Here's the dimension or the force of heaven. Heaven, where's heaven? In our heart. Heaven is within you. Heaven isn't a place we're trying to get into. Why? Heaven, we're already in heaven. We're seated in heavenly places. Heaven is inside of you. You must function from what's already been put inside of you. You know, heaven hasn't got a sign out that says, he'll be back in 5 minutes, he's on his dinner. It's closed, come back in 5 minutes. No, heaven is open. Why? Because you've got access to it. You're in heaven. You're seated in heavenly places. You appear before our Father's throne. Whether you feel it or not, we need the force of an open heaven. My life needs one, your life needs one, our life needs one, and this church definitely needs one. You only have to have an outreach and see that there are some people, this is the closest they're ever going to get to the kingdom. Last week was the closest some people will ever come to the kingdom. Because people see the kingdom from afar but never make the journey. It's inheriting the kingdom. It's being proven in the kingdom. It's being tested in the kingdom. All these things are inside the kingdom. But some people only ever see it from afar. Some people say, oh, I really enjoyed what they did last week. I can't believe how they did that. I can't believe why they gave those things away. I can't believe. And in their own mind, they're saying that that's the reason. I know something's good gone in there, but I don't see what they see. I just feel the goodness of what they've done. We need an open heaven. We need an open heaven over our life. And what does an open heaven bring? Favor. The favor of God. When the favor of God is over our life, we say, I've got an open heaven over my life. No, the heavens have always been open. But guess what? I can certainly reject the favor of God. I can certainly trample on the favor of God by being disobedient. See, Israel had the favor of God. There was no other nation on the face of the earth like Israel. And yet she couldn't walk in the ways of God. She had access to everything. But yet, she couldn't be content with what God had given her. He gave her food. She complained about the quail. Can we not have steak? Can we not have pizza? Can we not have takeaway? No. And then, you kept bringing us out the water. You kept bringing us out in the desert. Did you bring us out to kill us and then God to do a miracle? Oh, he's fantastic, this God. How could we ever doubt him until the next chapter? And God says, I'm sick of your bleating. Why don't you just trust me? Why don't you go back and have a history and say, you met me here, you met us here, you did this, you did that. But every opportunity that you didn't get what you thought you were entitled to, you moaned and complained. Open heaven. It's an internal. Let's go to 2 Kings 6:13. I'll show you the power of an open heaven. I'll show you the power of an open heaven. The force of heaven surrounds us. In 2 Kings 6:13, Elisha and a prophet were facing tough times. He says, go and find where he is in verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. Go and find out where he is, the king declared, so I can send men to capture him. So Elisha and the prophets being pursued by the king. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and strong forces there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early next morning, an army with horses was basically stood outside his front door. And he's panicking. He's fearful. And Elijah's thinking, we've got an open heaven, lad. Don't panic. There's an open heaven. Forces that are with us are greater than the forces that's coming against us. And he says this. The first thing he does is the prophet stamps on fear. Because, you know, fear is beginning to operate in the prophet. And in verse 16, he says, don't be afraid. So he arrests fear that's trying to close the heavens over him. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us, when he says the prophet answered, he means the prophet Elijah. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Heaven, an open heaven, was over Elisha. I said that an open heaven was open over Elisha. Was not the heavens open over Jesus? Was the heavens not open over the apostles? Was the heavens not open over the church? Has the heavens not stopped? Have the heavens been closed over the church? Maybe this church, they might be found in rebellion, but the global church, the kingdom of God, is advancing. John's gospel tells us, since the day of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. That means the kingdom of heaven is open. You and I need to establish this force, but we need to eradicate and arrest the force of fear. Because fear will deflect you and tell you that you're on your own. God's abandoned you. God has not abandoned us. God is a loving Father. If you've sinned, repent and He'll forgive you. Yeah? If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, repent and forgive. And God, Bible tells us that our prayers will be hindered if we don't forgive. Now that will close the favor of God off your life. So repentance may be needed, but heavens are still there. So we need the force of heaven. How many would agree? When people walk in here, when sinners walk in here, or when people who have been, people who need restoration, spirit, soul and body, walk in here, I hope to God that it's not my preaching that people look to. Oh, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, I do not want people's wisdom to rest on what I say. I want the power and the presence of God to be coming through His Word to touch people, not the charismania of the man. The Apostle Paul says, I don't want people's wisdom to rest on me. I want people's faith to rest upon Christ. So you've got to be careful when you communicate a force. So you must communicate truth. So that when people witness the truth, they see the words that's coming from the person as the truth itself, not just the person. Does that make sense? When you are salt and light in your place, wherever your place is, whether it's a school, whether it's a factory, whether it's a street, wherever it is, or an office, people need to see heaven. Now, close your eyes, open your eyes, blink. Heaven's only 1 second away. It's only a thought away. I don't have to say, where's my keys? I've got the code to get into heaven. The Bible says I just open up my hands, open up my heart, and heaven's there. Just heaven's in my heart. And then my mind has to remind myself that, hey, heaven's in you, son. Don't worry. Don't go looking for heaven. You found it. Heaven has been deposited. Function from what has been deposited. Amen? So, how many of you know that forces will come against you to close the heavens over you? Maybe not. You don't know about that. Okay. I'm speaking to the right crowd then. There is forces that will come against you. Let me give you these forces. The force of rain, wind, heat, and snow. The Bible tells us that these are natural elements. Water, fire, wind. They come, and it tells us when they come, they come to test what you've been building. Yeah? They come as a result. Right now, the heat wave that's going across the planet, or certain parts of the planet, Europe and America, it's testing the infrastructure on the ground. It's testing people's durability. It's also testing people's responsibility. Right? It's testing people in so many different ways. In other parts of the world, floods. Floods are coming. These are natural things that when they come to test what's on the ground. Right? Now, there is a spiritual element to this and there's a physical element to this. This is why the Bible tells us to make sure our lives are built. Yeah? The winds will blow. What are the winds? Let's try opinions. Social media, let's say the news. Everything is like a wind that blows. And when it blows, it tries to blow people's opinion, thoughts and feelings off. So when you're captured up by the news and the news begins to sway people, that's like a wind that blows. And what does the wind do? The wind can divide people. So when opinion comes, it's the winds of time that come and the enemy releases winds over the nation to bring chaos and confusion on the ground. So there's a natural element to wind. We understand wind. That's how, you know, we understand its power. And we understand we're trying to harness its power for the good. Yeah? But wind in itself can be very destructive. But in the spirit realm, winds come. You go into your workplace and it can change just like that by an attitude. And all of a sudden the winds begin to blow in your space, your environment, creating confusion, creating tension, creating chaos. Then you know you've got an internal force in the room. Now let me give you this because this is so true, this is so powerful. You and I must understand when the wind is blowing against us. There's nothing like harnessing a headwind. If you can get a wind blowing and you can get in front of it and it can blow you, you can build momentum with it. So when the heavens are open, it releases the winds of heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us the moving of the Holy Spirit in Acts, he came like a wind. The sound of a wind, the sound of a blowing. So the Holy Spirit gathered, and as he came, it sounded like wind. So when the move of the Spirit begins to blow on the church, it gives a momentum, and it propels her to become a force on the earth. Yeah. Right? And it blows her carefully in a certain direction to fulfill his purposes. Yeah. This is why if the heavens are not open, we don't get the breath of the Holy Spirit. We want the breath of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the breath of the Holy Spirit is gentle. Other times it comes with a mighty force. Yeah? So we need the Holy Ghost. So the wind, the rain, the heat. Now, I'm sure some of you may have heard that humorous story of the bird. Let's lighten this up a bit because you seem a little bit stiff out there this morning. The bird that was decided that it was going to... It was time for migration, and the bird says, you know what, I really cannot be bothered flying all the way home. This seems, every year, it just seems an arduous task that I've got to get up there and fly and change location and fly all the way back to a nice warmer climate. You know what I'm going to do this year? I'm going to ride it out. I'm going to get up in there in the thermals. I don't care what weather's coming my way. I'm going to ride it out. So the bird, off it goes, flies. And within a very short space of time, he thinks, this weather's getting cold. First comes the wind. He's thinking the wind will be past soon. Then the rain comes. And then it starts getting cold up there. And he's thinking, whoa, it's mighty cold. Maybe I should have gone back home to a warmer climate. And then his wings start to freeze. And as his wings start to freeze, he's thinking to himself, mayday, mayday, we're going down. Snow goose to base camp. bird in the air, he's coming down. Well, the bird hits the ground. He's coming down, he's flying, and he hits this farmyard. And as he hits this farmyard, he's on the floor. He don't know if he's alive or dead. All of a sudden, his cow walks right over him. With his beak open, the cow poops right over him. The cow poops right over the bird. And it's like, oh my Lord, I can't believe this. If I'd only just stayed in the air. And he sat there. And he's on the floor and he don't know if he's alive or dead. And all of a sudden he starts thinking to himself, hang on a minute, I'm beginning to thaw out. I'm feeling warm. This is not as bad as I thought. Actually, I'm still alive, I can't believe it. I'm beginning to thaw out here. So he's now getting a little bit happy and feeling better about himself. And just then, a cat comes across, sees the bird covered in poo. And the cat makes his journey over to the bird. Looking at the bird, pulls the poo away from the bird and eats the bird. Poor birdie, he's gone dead. Now, what's the moral of the story? I ask you, what is the moral of this story? Well, first of all, the moral of the story is weather will always change. Weather will always change. Either learn to fly or learn to adapt. There's your first moral. Second moral, not everyone who poops on your head is your friend. Third moral, not everybody who removes poo from you is your enemy. And finally, if someone poops on you, for goodness sake, keep your mouth shut. That's the gospel according to the bird. The heat, the weather's coming, the winds are blowing. These are forces. The heat is going to burn. Don't get burned by the heat. Don't get blown off course by the wind. Don't get drowned by the rain. Don't get frozen by the ice. These are forces that you and I must contend with on the ground. Hello? You must contend with these. There's seasons where I feel like I'm frozen. In other words, I don't have as much movement. You know, in the winter, it changes people's moods. People get miserable. People are less likely to want to move and go outside. Yeah? Because they don't want to get cold. They get warm, they don't want to go cold. When it's too warm, you get two types of idiots. You get the one who goes out and doesn't put any protection on. And you get the one who stays out too long. The heat will seriously burn you up. And you have to respect it. It can be enjoyed, but it also has to be endured. There are hot seasons out there where God will take you through, where you just feel like every day you're being burnt. Anybody been there? Yeah? And then there is the rain. When I'm just constantly paddling my way out. No matter how many times I'm rowing, I just can't seem to get to land. I just seem to be submerged. These are seasons that bring forces that you and I must understand and deal with them. And you need an open heaven to be established in your life so that you can... Jesus walked on water. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. Yeah? So the power is within us to do these things. You can rebuke your own wind and waves. Hello, am I speaking to the church today? Am I speaking in the morgue? Matthew tells us, 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, so it starts with a declaration. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rock is a force. Rock is a force. Now, rock can be smashed, but it takes a greater force to smash it. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew. And guess what they did? And they beat against the house. Yet, it did not fail. Why? Because it had foundations on the rock. It had foundations built on the rock. Now, I know we've heard this message 1,000 times. And yet, every time it comes, it still comes to bring the same challenge. Because life just evolves, and there's always moments and opportunities in our life for the wind to have drifted us off course. So when that word is spoken again, it's a reminder, it's a gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit to blow you back on course. So if you hear this another 1,000 times, be thankful. Because when you no longer hear it, you may have drifted so far that you can't be brought back on track. And by the way, the heat, the rain, the snow, the wind. If you live in Manchester, you can get all those in one day. You can get them all in one day. Snow doesn't last 5 minutes, but it comes. Because the heat melts it. And the water evaporates. And the wind blows. So the first thing we see here is an open heaven. But the next thing we have to see is nature. Everyone has the force of nature in their life. And that's where the wind and the rain and the snow, they all are the products of nature. The seasons change. Nature. An open heaven, you need open heaven, you need to understand nature's forces. I don't believe it's possible to live in summer all of our life. I don't believe that's scriptural. I don't believe it's ever right that we should ever think that way. Why? Because God brings the weather patterns to test and to build. If you're in a summer all day long and you're sat there drinking pina coladas, tell me, will you ever exchange that life for anything else? No. You're quite happy in a comfortable place. God sends the winds. God sends the seasons to prune us. Also to prove us and approve us. Yes. The one thing that you and I must have is character. We must have character. And God sends the seasons to prune us so he can prove us, so we can be approved. And when you have those, it's amazing how mature you become in Christ. So, heaven, the nature. The bird understood the seasons, but he did not adapt. He did not want to adapt to his warmer climate. That was the thing programmed in him to do. You and I must, we are programmed to respond. We must respond to what's going on in our life. We must understand that this is God's season and he's doing something. He's bringing something forth within me. Therefore, I must understand what season I'm in so I can respond accordingly. That's maturity. So I understand God understands nature and he releases the forces of nature over my life to prune me, to test me. Yeah? Sometimes someone will come in your life for a season. And if you don't understand it's a season, you'll cry like a baby when they leave. But if you understand it's a season, you understand that God brings and he gives away. He takes and he gives away. And he brings and he gives and he takes away. And he brings and he gives and he takes away. That's the nature of God. Some things will remain, others can go. So, I don't think we got much time. I'm going to give you one more. I knew I wouldn't get through them all. I've got 8. I knew I was never going to get through. Listen, I believe in the impossible, but I believe in, I've got more faith in my message than you've got in your rear end to sit on those chairs for a long time. So let's go to another force. So we've got an open heaven. We've got the nature, forces of nature that God releases. And let's go back to that scripture that we read. So you think I've not drifted off course from Deuteronomy. I call this day heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Now let's go back to the third one is God needs a witness. God needs a witness on the ground. An open heaven. Why do you need an open heaven if you're not going to be a witness? One of the flaws of the modern day church, it wants to present what it knows, but it's not willing to represent Christ in all the areas that Christ tells us to represent him. So in other words, more and more people are coming into churches and churches are getting bigger and bigger and the pulpits are getting more and more accolade and people want to sit and listen to the Sunday message and then go home and do their own thing. So the pastor wants to present his message to the people and thinking, I've done my job, I've presented it. But nobody's representing God with what they're receiving. Now the problem is, witness, to be a witness, there has to be presentation and there has to be representation. Without presentation and representation, you don't get a witness. And here's the problem. Sitting behind a screen, telling everybody what you know, is not in itself a witness. It's a form of witnessing. Yes, I absolutely agree. But we need more. People need to see our life behind the screen rather than just see the person on the screen. We can all put a suit and tie on and stand good on podcasts. See, when we had COVID and I sat here, I stood here and you saw my nice face and you just saw me and give this presentation, but you had no idea how I was living in that time. Because all you saw was a man with a message. But the man with the message needs a life. Every one of us need a life. This is how God proves us. And this is how God gives us favor. And this is how God uses the man or the woman to turn the hearts of his people towards his will and purposes. People need to see they can trust someone, not just hear him. Yeah? Because, you know, many of us have learned to perfect what we do and give flowery speech. But if I can see the life behind it, that's what we need to see. People need to see how he dealt with his fears. People need to see how he struggled with his family. People need to see how he got out of debt. People need to see when his kids fell off the wagon. How is he responding? People need to see a witness, not just hear a message. I believe in using every form of media to preach the gospel. I honestly do. However, I also believe people need to see a life. They need to see a life. You can knock on my door anytime you want and you won't find me doing anything wrong. You can look at my bank balance and see I've stolen anyone's money. Why? I need to be a witness. Yeah? There must be accountability, transparency in all our lives. With one another and with the heavens above. Because if I'm going to have an open heaven over my life, I need to be open on the ground. So, a witness is a powerful force. You know, John lost his head because he was a witness. All because he stood up and he had the strength of character to tell, Herod, that it's wrong for you to take your brother's wife. It's wrong. Why? Because the law tells us it's wrong. You should not covet. You should not take another man's wife. She that festered in her heart. It festered. And it became a force within her. So when a daughter is dancing in one of the nights when Herod brings all the dignitaries and the Rome, all the ones who were great. It was a champions night. And he pulled them all out. And she's dancing. And he says to her, ask for anything you want, even up to half of my kingdom. And she turns round and she runs to mum. Mum, uncle said, daddy said, whoever she called him, what can we have? And she said, ask him for the, tell him I want the head. He asked you, not her. But the daughter runs over to the mother and says, he said we can have anything we want. Tell him I want John. Can you imagine poor John sat in that prison. Next minute, open, doom, off his head, boom, on a platter. Because he was a witness. Because he was a witness. Now, I'm not suggesting lose your head. But I'm not also suggesting keep your mouth shut. There's a time, you must know when the time to speak and a time to be a light. And John was a witness. So, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. John 8, verse 13. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid, they said. And Jesus answered, well, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I come from. Origin is a powerful force. Hello? If you've not had a good origin and you've had trouble in your origin, it can become a destabling force. But if you've got a good origin, good parents, raise you well, that is a strong springboard thrusting you into life. A good home is a powerful force. A good neighborhood is a good, powerful force. That's why the power of origin is so important for us to understand. And Jesus said, well, I know my days are beginning. They're solid, they're firm. So he continues, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. Here we go. I stand with the Father who sent me. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost are the strongest force you and I will ever get. Fine. Why? Today I call heaven. When he calls the heavens, he brings not only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Father and the Holy Ghost, he brings all the creation beings. They all can validate and vouch for this guy. He's telling the truth. Yes, and this is his Father, and we are his. Yes? So, Proverbs 6:16 tells us, there are six things the Lord hates. Are you ready? Proverbs 6:16. This is what the Lord hates. We're on the power of a witness. Six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. There's the gossip. Lies. God hates and detests them. Wow. So let's fix into our mind for a second. These are the things that God hates. Why? Because they release demonic forces. Now, let's reverse these. Let's say there are six things, even seven things the Lord loves. Yeah? Eyes that don't go wandering. Yeah? A tongue that only speaks good things. Yeah? Hands that protect the injustice. Yeah? A heart that shuts down any wicked scheme. Yeah? Feet that restrain from rushing into evil. A witness who shuts down any lies or deceit being heard. And one who rebukes brothers who slander other brothers. Can you imagine if you're the testimony, if you're the witness on the positive side, can you imagine what kind of force that will release? Can you imagine that? God says, these things I hate. Because God wants a witness is not someone who creates lies. A witness is someone who testifies to truth. To what they heard, what they saw, what they saw someone did or heard someone say. It says a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. That's Proverbs 12:17. But here we go inside the church. Let's bring the witness back inside the church. See, because when you think about the witness, you think, well, let's go about preaching the gospel. No, there's many ways we can be a witness. Let's just talk about how God deals with the witness inside the church. He says, Matthew 8:18-15, this is the pattern for rooting out gossip and lies and slander. This is the pattern for rooting out lies, gossip and slander and any evil intent trying to creep its way into the church. And God says, I need a witness on the ground who will deal with this righteously. And here's the pattern that we read in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. So it's a private thing first. So Dave, Dave's done something, it's ticked me off, and I'm now going to talk to him, but we're going to do it privately. So what happens in the church? We normally tell three or four people. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind when I see him. Right? And we tell everybody, we've got our 10 friends club, and we're saying, I just want to tell you this, not to God, but so you'll start praying about it. Shut up praying about it. Go and talk to him first. This is the pattern. He didn't say ring up your friends and tell him, pray for me. You don't need anybody involved at this stage. Go and sort the issue out. Don't go and tell your five friends and get them to pray for you first. Because now you've just gossiped and told them. Keep it to yourself. It's a private issue. They offended you. You now go and sort it out. Don't put it on Facebook. Don't put it on Thread or Fred, whoever he is. Then he says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, condition if. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So now me and Dave are friends. Yeah? But if he won't listen, now take two others along. So now I'm going to bring Ralph, I'm going to bring Peter with me. So I bring the two tall guys in case, and he's a tall guy. So if he steps out of line, I've got two big fellas at the side of me. Right? So I bring Ralph, and I don't tell them what he's done until they're in his presence. Because if I tell them before them and they don't come, I've just gossiped. So I bring him into the presence. I say, I'm bringing you in to be a testimony today of something that's not right between us. Will you arbitrate in this situation? And they say yes or no. So now I've got two or three people. I don't want to tell them first, because if I tell them first, I load them with my side. Yeah? It's not fair. So they come in and we arbitrate. This is what's happened, the situation between me and Dave. Can you arbitrate for us? Can you give us some wisdom? Can you speak into it, guys? So we give them an opportunity to hear the case and to speak into it. Does that seem fair? Yes. Well, this is Bible. Right? But if you will not listen, take one or two along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of the two and three witnesses. So they are now going to determine who's right and who's wrong. Right? Take good people with you. No, just don't take gossipers. And don't take people who like him or not me. We don't want this thing to be loaded. We want it to be impartial. Right? Verse 8. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And now we're going public. Now we're going public. And nobody wants to go to public. Nobody wants to take it public. Why? Let's just keep it under the carpet. But now, there's tension in the church. Become very quiet in this church now, haven't we? There's tension in the church. What do we do? Do we just say, do we leave it? No, the Bible's telling us how to deal with it. Because it's a force in the church. Because guess what's going to happen? Let's just set Dave and I out of this situation. He's going to go and get some allies. And I'm going to get some allies. And then what happens is we have a church split. And now they're all carving the other guy up. And the other guys are now carving this guy up and all his friends. Before you know it, you've got civil war breaking out in the church. And God needs a testimony on the ground to sort this nonsense out. So he says, look, if they won't go, if we can't sort it out, they can't sort it out, now we've got to go public. Now, none of us want to take it public, but he's telling us to do that. Let's read it. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Wow. Now notice, he mentions specifically the context. The context is this: an issue between two brothers and the church. The church is the pattern to dealing with the nonsense that takes place in many churches. Church splits take place because of this stuff. Yes, they do. And what he's saying is, let's root out this nonsense by the power and the force of witness. We will root this nonsense out if we have the right witnesses on the ground. Because it's the right force to establish in the church. And there's nothing worse than the winds of gossip. Well, we think the pastor's having an affair. We're not quite sure. We think, I've heard that the elders are running off with the money. Oi, these are serious things that cause the people of God to stop trusting and listening. And now they start listening to gossip. And what God says, let's get the witness back on the ground to stabilize this thing so that the church can be held steadfast on its course. This is an unstoppable force if it's not stopped. It can be stopped. That's the pattern of how to stop it. All we need is brave men on the ground to enforce it. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind. Interesting that he starts talking about spiritual warfare based on this context. That what you stop on the ground is stopped in the above. What you stop here. I didn't need to go and pray and fast about it. I needed to act out the principle. Get a witness, because once I stopped it on the ground, the powers of hell had no legal access to enter in. I'm preaching good this morning. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth, we've just bound it by the witnesses, by the principle. What we bind on earth will be bound in the heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth, it all starts on the earth. And we think we're trying to affect the earth by praying in there. A lot of the times, it's what we're doing here or what we're not doing on here what releases permission up there. Wow. And I tell you the truth, if two of you agree, here we go. If we agree about anything you ask for it, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together, witnesses in my name, there's the power, the unstoppable force. There I am with them. There I am with them. Who? Them. Very clear who he's with. Very clear who he's not with. The sons of Korah in the Old Testament stood against Moses. If you know anything about your Bible, God just did that. Drew a circle all around him. The ground gave way. They all got swallowed up, all his family, and worms, they were eaten by worms. And God says, they came against me. You lot now are a witness and can testify what I do when this thing is found in the camp. And the ground just opened up, boom, a whole generation gone. God takes this thing seriously. He says, now you're all witnesses. Now you're all witnesses of what you saw. So, are you beginning to see the importance of these forces? Deuteronomy, I'll read it to you and then we're finished. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. We haven't even got to that yet. We've only got off the first line. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. Do you want to live? Amen. Do you want your children to live? Yeah. Then your choices are going to determine that. And that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we've seen heaven. We've seen the force of heaven this morning. We've seen the force of nature. And we've just seen the force of a witness. These are just mentioned in that one text. I've got another five to go. Five dynamics, forces that God spoke when he spoke to Moses to speak to Israel. He released eight forces over them, that if they understand them, they will become the most powerful, prosperous people on the earth. But if they ignore them, they'll become a scourge on the earth. There'll be a nation that is scattered, and they did. And they're a nation that's undergone some incredible persecution to this day. But God has a church. Thank God, God's got a church and God's got a kingdom. And God's got witnesses that can bring everybody into that church, into his house, into his kingdom. So that the Jews and the Jews have a future. Just like anyone who doesn't know Jesus has a future. Let's stand to our feet if we will. Do you want heaven above you? Do you want the heavens released? Yeah. Of course you do. Do you want to understand nature? Do you want to be able to ride the winds of nature? Of course we do. Because God wants us to build well on the earth. Do we want to be a witness when we hear wrong things to establish God's kingdom on the ground? Do we want to that? Yes. Do you want to be a witness to putting things right instead of adding wrong to things? I want to be a witness. When I hear gossip, I want to knock it on the head. If things need to be flushed out in front of witnesses, then that's what has to happen. Nobody likes it, nobody wants it, but that's the pattern. Why? Because we know by sweeping it under the carpet, we do not deal with it. We open the door to forces. Yeah? And very clearly, the pattern in Matthew is to deal with it on the ground. Deal with it on the ground. Don't all go to prayer and fasting, because that's not the pattern. He says, deal with it on the ground and it'll deal with it in the heavens. Yeah? Now, there's other occasions when we deal with it in the spirit. But in that particular instance, he's telling us, deal with it on the ground. So, Father, we take the weight of what your word says this morning. We take it serious, Lord. We want to build on the rock, Christ Jesus, and him being the foundation stone, the chief architect, the cornerstone. Father, we want to become a witness. We want to become witnesses who function with an open heaven, witnesses that have been pruned, proven, and approved here on the earth. Father, teach us the elements and how to navigate life through the elements, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, practically. Father, teach us your wisdom. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Lord bless you.